Our text this morning you can find in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. It is a parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which he likens the kingdom of heaven to the marriage of his son. In this parable, the king is God. His son is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the kingdom, the marriage of his son, is the rule of the king. And this parable shows us how we, by grace alone, through faith alone, can come before God. And we can only come before God, be members of his kingdom, partake in this marvelous marriage of his son, if we're clothed in a wedding garment, if we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We hope to see this morning the only way into the kingdom of God is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that we, all of us, must flee our own righteousness and come to God for that righteousness of Christ. To put it another way, that we must see we cannot come to the wedding with our own garment, but that we must accept his. The question then, as the title of our message, who comes to the marriage of the king's son? And we'll see three groups of people. And they all are, as it were, concentric circles. First, the invited, the largest group. Then, the ones who come, a smaller group. And then, a smaller group even yet, those who have a wedding garment. Now, the point of the different groups is not to emphasize numbers of people. The point of the parable is to show us that we truly need our Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, as we will see. Well, who comes to the marriage of the king's son? Those who are invited. The text emphasizes that quite clearly. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. He's actually answering some of the tricky questions of the high priests and the priests. Then he'll do so with the Pharisees and then with the scribes in the context of this part of Matthew. But he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, that they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fatlings, and they're killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. There is a group that was specially chosen to come. And he sends out his servants to that group that they come. They're invited. But as we'll see further, this group rejects this invitation, and there is another group who is invited. Verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. There was the select group who rejected the invitation. Then everybody, anybody they could find, come. They were all invited, except those who didn't hear the invitation. But any who come are invited. Well, who is this first group that is invited? Well, it's the Jews, the Jewish people, the Old Testament people of God. He sent forth his servants to those who were bidden, those who were chosen. the nation of Israel, was called by God through Abraham out of Egypt, his special people. He took care of them. But then when the Messiah came unto the Jews, they rejected him. Verse 4 again. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings, and are killed, and all the things are ready, come unto the marriage." But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. It was not long after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that the temple was destroyed in AD 70, their very place now of false worship, as Christ had fulfilled it. You may remember how the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Why did he weep? Because they did not know what their day of visitation would bring and the judgment of God against them as a people for rejecting him. This speaks of the Jews. But beyond them, notice, it includes, by principle, all those who are invited. We saw further, more would be invited. Only those who would be invited accept the invitation. These reject it. Apart from the ethnic differences and the historic differences, the principles are the same carried through. Many people, indeed, us, congregation, we find ourselves in the place of the Jews as the covenant people, the church, the Israel of the New Testament. And just like being born a Jew and being an outward partaker of the covenant is not enough, so neither is being a member of the church, outwardly. So neither is it a matter of tradition or customs, or even what you understand to be the teachings of the Scripture. It's a matter, as we'll see, of where we find our righteousness. But notice, as the Jews, as it is with us, tremendous privilege of being invited, secondly. None of us deserve to hear the invitation to come. None of us deserve to hear the gospel. The Jews in the Old Testament were the ones who heard the gospels, not the Gentiles. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ was not preached to all. And there are some who still have not heard it. And that is a tremendous privilege. Not to be despised. And that's why, thirdly, we see the seriousness of rejecting this. The seriousness of rejecting this invitation that the Jews did. And that we may be sorely tempted to do as well. As we read further, here are those who were first invited to come, respond. Notice the patience of God in dealing with them. They were already bidden. They knew they could come. They were already set apart. He sent his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. They know they're set apart, and then they're called on top of that. And they're called, but they would not come. They're made aware, and they're called, and they reject it. And God calls again. The king calls again. He sent forth other servants, another group, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. Tell them everything's ready. Tell them now is the time. Tell them to come. They know. They've rejected it once. Tell them." And here's what they do. Verse 5, there's two different responses to this. To this here, particularly the second time of calling. But they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. The main idea is they made light of it. It's not a big deal. It's not an important invitation. I don't need to take that seriously. Sure, I've been bidden. Yes, I've been invited. And yes, this is the second time, but it's not important. And rather than focus on the marriage of his son and the kingdom, what will they be busy with? What is so much more important than the kingdom and the marriage of the son? They went their ways. They went to do what they wanted to do. One to his farm. I can't come to the marriage of the son. I have work to do. I have work to do. I have stuff to take care of in my life. Another to his merchandise. I have stuff. I have a life I need to live. I not only have responsibilities, I have things to take care of and enjoy. Don't come to me about the marriage of the son. To put it another way, don't come to me about the kingdom of God. I have too much going on with the kingdom of this world. Is that your response this morning? Do you have too much going on in your family, in your work, in your holidays, and anything in your own way that keeps you from taking seriously the kingdom of God, of the work of the Lord Jesus? I pray those will not be the things that keep you from the Lord's Supper this evening. That you're too busy thinking about other things, other responsibilities, that you don't have time for the kingdom of God and the seriousness of your sin and the glorious work of Christ is just something that does not have your attention. If it does not, you will be like this first group of people that give this excuse, subject to the king's wrath. The king heard thereof and he was wroth. He was angry and he sent forth his armies and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. You may have a farm. You may have merchandise. But if you give no time to the marriage of the king's son, if you give no time to the kingdom of God, if you have no care about sin and salvation in Christ, you will be destroyed. And my friend, that is right. Because you will not do what is most true, excellent, beautiful, and glorious. Acknowledge God and His marvelous work of salvation. That is the greatest crime in this universe. And death is certainly what it deserves. But there is not only those that make light in the way of they're busy with their work, they're busy with their merchandise. The others, the remnant, the other people, the remainders who didn't heed these two invitations knowing it was coming, they took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. There is a brushing off of the gospel. You just don't have time for it. And then in some people there is downright animosity, an express hatred and rejection of the gospel. Almost a vehemence and an attacking and a despising. You can see it in the contemporary pseudo-intellectual atheistic movement as they seem to attack God and His Word and the things of God and living a life of holiness constantly. As immorality and wickedness is on the rise, as so evident in what we even choose to entertain ourselves with in this sinful generation. There is that outright hostility so evident in our secular culture today. But you'll see it not only in pseudo-intellectualism, the drift of the culture. You hear it in the murmurings of people raised under the truth of God's word who despise it, who judge other people, who look down on every Christian, and who every opportunity run it all down. They might not be intellectuals. They might not be culture warriors, but you can hear it as they complain, as they murmur, as they talk down and slander. But notice each group ends up the same way. Each group ends up the same way. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Someone who brushes off the gospel and is busy with other things at the same end as those who hastily, purposefully, and so vehemently oppose it. There is no room for anyone who rejects the invitation of the king to point their finger at another who rejects the invitation of the king. They will both end in the same place. The king's response should be a warning for us. The response to both these groups who have rejected these two invitations. Our Lord Jesus explains this in John chapter 15, verse 2. In John chapter 15, verse 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Taketh away, and brought out and burned. Romans chapter 11, which we can only reference briefly here, following the example of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22 and in John 15, Romans chapter 11 deals fully, gloriously with the whole question of what's the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles and how things have come for the nation of Israel. If you have time today, in your Sabbath preparation and personal worship, read through Romans 9, 10, and 11. Perhaps not so much of a focus on predestination as so many do following Romans 9, but the question of, has the gospel failed to work in the Jews? That's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is really about. Predestination only being a small part of that. We're told in Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 15, for if the casting away of them, this is the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The Jews cast out, so the Gentiles may come. Paul calls that the great mystery of the gospel, going all the way back to the blessing pronounced upon Abraham for the gospel to come to the whole world. The Jews, for a time, cast off. The rest of the world, the Gentiles, come in, with at the end of days the elect of Jews to come in their fullness. But continuing on, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive, thou being here the Romans, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. There is a warning to the church here, too, even though these references may be at this point in the parable primarily to the Jews. We cannot stand before God out of any external privilege. As we'll see, the only way to stand before God is in, as Paul speaks in Romans, by faith, having this wedding garment, the righteousness of Christ. But the parable does not end there. It continues. Those who were murdered and destroyed and their cities burnt with fire will face that judgment and condemnation. But notice that does not stop the kingdom of God. The rejection of the Jews, and really the rejection of anyone, does not stop this marriage supper, this marriage. It does not stop this kingdom. God doesn't say, well, those who were bidden and then invited didn't come, cancel the wedding, cancel the party. He says, no. We need people. So now what happens? Now this group, as it were, narrows but grows. All those who are invited, but now we see the focus on those who come. Notice how again it's put. Then saith he in verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. They wouldn't come. They made their excuses. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Walk around, go down the road, and anyone you find, call them to come. Bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. The wedding was furnished with guests. Or as we have it worded, moving on from who comes to the marriage of the king's son, indeed those who are invited, but secondly, those who come. Those who come. It wasn't those who were the chosen originally, as it were. It was those who were not chosen, who then are invited. And they come. And what type of people come? They're not the bidden. The bidden do not come. The ones who had too many other good things to do, who were too busy with this life, they couldn't be bothered coming to the marriage. They had no need of the kingdom of God. But who comes? Who comes? The text so simply and beautifully puts their character this way. Both the bad and good. Both the bad and good. Bad in the sense that they think bad thoughts, do bad things. We would call them wicked people. The people who outwardly lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery. The people who are clearly sinners in this world, who make no pretense, pretend, or show, who have no outward confession or outward show of keeping the law of God. The bad. But also the good. The good. These are the people that seem to have everything together. Everything right. You would take a look at their life and you wouldn't find anything wrong. Much like the rich young ruler. The man who said, look at my life. I've kept all these things from my youth. What do I need to come into the kingdom? What do I need to be saved? Or like Paul, before Paul was called of the Lord Jesus Christ, how did he view himself? Outwardly, he was good. He was the Jew's Jew. He was the Pharisee's Pharisee. Everything was fine. Congregation, this is who the kingdom of God. This is who is invited. This is who comes. The good and the bad. So I ask you, which are you? Are you one of the goodies? You one of the goodies? You look outward at someone's life and you're a good citizen. Everything's in order. You do what you're supposed to do. Everyone thinks you're a good guy, a good girl, good boy. Everything seems right on the outside. Are you a baddie? You in the drugs? Sleep around? Don't go to church? Disobey mom and dad? You're a rebel? It doesn't make a difference. You're invited. The goodies can't say it's not for the baddies, and the baddies can't say it's not for me. They all are invited. They all are invited. Notice what significance this has. Secondly, having seen the type of people that come, secondly, the significance this has. God doesn't play favorites. He invites the good and the bad. They're all welcome. No one's pushed away. Nobody can say, not for me, not for me. That tells us something about who God is. Tells us something about his character. What type of king we have here. He's a king who calls the goodies and the baddies. Everyone is bidden to come. But I hope this helps us understand ourselves as well. Secondly, the significance is how we understand God, but secondly, how we understand ourselves. We ought not judge other people inside the church, outside of the church. Don't judge each other. We ought not do that. The gospel is for sinners. That's the great and glorious point. All that matters between the good and the bad, between all those who hear the gospel invitation and are invited to come to the marriage, are called to the kingdom, all that matters is the wedding garment. That's all that matters. Then lastly, moving from those invited to those who will come, to those who have the wedding garment. We're told at the end of verse 9, after the character of the people coming, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he doesn't say he sees the bad. It says, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. He had not a wedding garment. He saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither? How did you get in here? How did you come into the marriage without a wedding garment, not having a wedding garment? That's what God cares about. Do you have the wedding garment? He doesn't ask you how you were raised. He doesn't ask you what particular fine points of doctrine you may have. He doesn't ask you about your lifestyle. He doesn't ask you about these things. His main issue is, do you have the wedding garment? But please hear me. Lifestyle is important. What you believe is absolutely important, especially when it comes to the doctrine and teachings of God's Word. But what must come first? If those things are to be anything but glorious, sin is the wedding garment. The wedding garment is what makes the difference. You see, the wedding garment is why one is accepted or rejected. The wedding garment makes the difference between fellowship with God and His kingdom, enjoying the marriage, or hell. The man, when he's asked for the wedding garment, is speechless. And then in verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, tie his wrists and hands, and tie his feet, so he can't resist at all. He's tied up. He can't move, can't get away. And take him away. A man or a woman with their hands and feet tied can't fight back. The guards just grab them like a great big sack of potatoes. And cast him into outer darkness. Cast him away from the light, from anything good, from anything to enjoy, from any type of encouragement, hope, or help. Leave him in the darkness. Leave him to his fears. Leave him to his own choice. And there shall be weeping, sadness, depression, horror, and gnashing of teeth, biting down, because there is pain being suffered, because there is hurt, because there is a horrible sense that one has done this to oneself in frustration. It's a horrible thing. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the difference is not being a goodie or a baddie. The difference is the wedding garment. The wedding garment. And what is the wedding garment then? What is this one thing? What is this one thing that is necessary to find acceptance with God? What is this one thing no sinner can be without and be found acceptable with God? What is necessary for one to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Again, to use the language of the parable, what is necessary to be part of the kingdom of God? And Scripture tells us quite clearly, there is one thing that is necessary. That one thing is God's righteousness. God's righteousness. Romans chapter 3, 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, or the righteousness with God apart from what you do is made plain and shown. Righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed or being testified and taught to by the law and the prophets. By what the Old Testament says. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The goodies, the baddies, everyone. Everyone, Jew, Gentile, makes no difference. They all need the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God is only received by faith. Righteousness with God doesn't come by works. That's of the law. That's no good, because we can't keep it. Praise be, there is a righteousness from God without the law. The righteousness of Christ, who has kept the law. His work, His goodness, His obedience, when one trusts in Him, becomes theirs. One further example, though we could look at many throughout all of the Scriptures. Paul himself speaks this way of the righteousness of God, that it is absolutely necessary, that it is the one thing. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, notice the fullness of the language used, the extent to which he speaks. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, yea, doubtless, I count all things, everything, all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And how does he win? Why does he count all this stuff dung? What is this one thing he has that is so important that everything else before God and men is nothing? And be found in him. And how is he found in him? Verse 9. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is the wedding garment. To use the language of the book of Revelation as one further illustration. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 9. This righteousness is theirs by faith. It comes from God. It originates with Him, but it is theirs. Just as real as any gift someone else gives you is yours. On your birthday, somebody gives you a gift, and you take it, and you play with it. If they give it to you as a gift, do you have to give it back? Is the person going to come and say, "Oh no, I need to take that home again"? You gave it to me. Mine. Even legally, possession is 9/10 of the law. God gives the gift of righteousness by faith. And that righteousness is theirs. And it shows itself in their lives. So fully and truly, Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 9 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen." It was granted to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. God gives His people their righteousness. That is their clothing. Consider Adam and Eve. The very first clothing that God gave them, what was it? Animal skins. A covering for their nakedness. Maybe some of you have been hunting. You've had to field dress a deer or another animal. There's plenty of blood, isn't there? Don't think it was different for Adam and Eve. Their covering for their shame, their garments of righteousness, came by the blood. Not just of an animal, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, "And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are true sayings of God," or the true sayings of God. This garment is the righteousness of God by faith. It can be no other. Well, that leads to a very serious question. How do you get a garment? How do you get the righteousness of Christ? That's what you need to come to the marriage. That's what you need to be admitted into the kingdom. That's what you need to be acceptable with God. Where do you get it? Did all these people have that garment in their closet? Do they just all have the king's wedding garments as a citizen of the king, supposedly, sitting at home? You might think that way of those who were bidden. They knew, you know, they received the wedding announcement. And then they are invited and called to come because it's ready twice. Maybe they had it in their closets. But not somebody they stopped on the street. Certainly not a baddie. They're not going to have the king's wedding garments in their closet. Why does the king invite criminals? Why would the king invite paupers? Especially through the flow of the parable and its imagery. Where does the wedding garment come from? It does not come from any of the people that have come to the wedding. It comes from the king. And here is what would happen, as some people feel, in accordance with the customs of the time, but very particularly, it's the only way it can make sense in the parable. These people are invited to come, the baddies and the goodies, and they come. They're just called to, and they drop what they're doing, and they come. They don't have the garments they need. Where do they get them? They come to this marriage supper, and the king gives them the garments. And he gives them the garments, and each one who comes is given a garment. But then, why would one not have a garment? Why would one not have a garment? Because they felt their own garments were good enough. King says, "Come to my wedding. Come to the wedding of my son I'm putting on. Jesus has come to my kingdom." And you think, "I will come with my own righteousness. I will come with my own garment. My clothes are fine. You think you're too good for me? And the answer is yes. He's too good for all of us. We've all gone astray. We've all broken the law. We're all sinful. We all need cleansing. We all need to repent. We all have no righteousness of our own, the good or the bad. And we need the righteousness of Christ. The one who doesn't have the garment is the one who rejects it. Is the one who rejects it. It's the beautiful thing about the gospel. Call goes out. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. The Jews to this day do not. They do not acknowledge Jesus as the only Savior and the only way for a sinner to be made right with a holy God. Then there are those who have heard the gospel and at least profess the Christian religion outwardly. They're part of it. But when it comes to entrance into the kingdom of God, that's not enough. The question is simply this. Are they content with their own garment, their own righteousness, whatever fabric that is made up of? Good feelings, good works, something other, a righteousness of your own other than His. If you're content with your own garment, you don't really need the kingdom of God. You don't need His righteousness, and you don't need Him. You don't believe. You don't believe you're a sinner, truly. You don't believe He would accept you for Jesus' sake, truly. And because of that, you are trying to make ends meet on your own. And believe me, you can't. You can't. You can try and deceive yourself for this life, but when judgment comes, you won't be able to do so anymore. Those who have the garment, and maybe for some of you in light of the Lord's Supper, that's what's really resting in your mind and heart. Do I have this garment? Do I have this garment? Or maybe even further, in light of how it's put, for many are called, but few are chosen. How do I know I'm chosen? The word here is the word for the elect in Greek. Many are called, few are elect. How do you know you're chosen? Well, I direct you back to the parable. You have the wedding garment. So let me put it to you in another series of questions in light of the parable. Have you been called? That's the first thing to know if you're chosen, if you have the wedding garment. Have you been called? In congregation this morning, you have many times. This morning alone, many times you have been called. That's the first thing. Have you been called? Have you come? You're here, aren't you? Good or bad, we're here. Thirdly, do you have that wedding garment? And here's what it means to have that wedding garment on. All too often we get dressed without thinking. Sometimes it becomes automatic. You get up, you take a shower, you put your clothes on, and you check yourself in the mirror, and away you go. Maybe presumptuously so for guys more than women. But there's a certain automaticness to it. Here's how we know if we have the wedding garment on. Firstly, there's really just two things. Do you see the problem with your garments? You see, you don't have any righteousness of your own. And secondly, do you know the sufficiency of His garments? Do you know the sufficiency of His garments? Do you know, not just with your mind, but by experience, His righteousness is enough? And that is knowing you're a sinner. And that God can accept you as you are without Christ, goody or baddie. Secondly, do you believe and trust that for Jesus' sake, God will accept you, and for no sake, other? And thirdly, is there not in your heart, in the deepest recesses of your personality and desires, a sense that says, yes, I want that. Yes, that is true. Yes, that is great. Yes, that is right. Yes, God is marvelous. If that is true, you see the problem with your own garment. You see the sufficiencies of His garments, and that rejoices your soul. You have a wedding garment on. You are elect. Because only elect people are regenerated, and only regenerated people repent and believe. Repentance and belief go together. It is a fruit of the Spirit's work of regeneration, and it is only in the elect. The golden chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8. It not only fits the text, it not only fits the theology, it fits our experience. But if you don't have the wedding garment, don't blame God. It's because like the man in the parable, you didn't want it. You pushed it away. See, that's the beautiful thing of our religion as opposed to any other. Nothing to build on in us and everything to build on in God. Never anything to be discouraged about but ourselves and everything to be encouraged about in Him. So I invite you again. Come to the wedding of His Son. Come to the kingdom of God. And come with a wedding garment. Come with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and enjoy life and fellowship with the King and His Son, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy teaching, for the nature of the kingdom, for the nature of the marriage, and for Thy glorious provision of this blessed wedding garment, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, grant us rest for His sake through the rest of this Sabbath day, and prepare our minds and our hearts that we would rightly partake of that blessed supper. Lord, teach us evermore our need for Thy righteousness, and how little, indeed none, any righteousness is in us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.